In Acts 12, we'll begin reading verse 6. So let's hear the word of our Lord. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you. One of the most beloved texts in Scripture is found in Psalm 23, the fourth verse. David wrote, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." I mean, those words are a fitting verse to describe the predicament of Peter in the prison cell. We had seen in the last couple of weeks that James, the brother of John, had been executed by Herod just days prior to Peter being imprisoned. And now Peter is awaiting the same thing, his death. We saw in the previous verse, our previous message, that the church was conducting an around-the-clock prayer vigil for him. Their prayers are about to be answered as the Lord dispatched an angel to deliver Peter from the prison. And so Peter has, in a sense, been walking through and is about to emerge from the shadow of death by God's grace. That's what we're going to see this morning. We'll look at the text primarily in the two large paragraphs, verses 6 through 11 and verses 12 through 17. And then at the end, we'll make three broad applications from this text. So in verses 6 through 11, we can see how Peter was to borrow a title of a television show from about 25 years ago, Touched by an Angel. On the night before he was to be put to death, and I want you to notice the wording in verse 6, that it's on that very night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Now, there are a couple of things that we can notice here. And the first is that there is the sovereign, impeccable timing of God. Peter had been in prison for, we would think, for several days, and the church has been devoted to praying for him for those several days. And I would imagine that the intensity of their prayers probably increased as they came to the closing days and closing hours of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as they've been praying for several days, we could imagine that there may have been some there who wondered if the Lord had heard their prayers or if Peter was about to be killed as James had been. And so there are ways in which these men and women of the early church are no different than us. They're believers whose faith could stand to be stronger at times. But one of the things you notice too here is they still persevered in prayer. And we know from reading the text a moment ago that the Lord is going to deliver at the precise moment that he had determined. So why not when they began? Well, could it be that this perceived delay from their perspective was intended to test them and to increase their faith? Well, the first thing is God's timing. The second thing to note this passage that is really remarkable is the tranquility of Peter. The portrait of him that we see in this prison cell may not be what we had expected from seeing Peter earlier in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And Peter here is in a real pickle. He's bound to two soldiers on both sides of him with two chains. He's probably shackled at his hands and his feet to them. More soldiers are posted outside the door of his cell, and we know that there would be other doors of the prison, including a large gate that would be the entrance into this prison, and outside it are the streets of Jerusalem. Now, we know from earlier in Acts 5 that Peter and the apostles had done a disappearing act from prison before. And so the officials of the prison are determined that they're not going to allow that to happen again this time. That is the reason for four squads of soldiers, four soldiers each, that probably rotated every few hours through the night, as well as other soldiers who would be there in the prison. And so the thing that you notice here is that Peter's absolutely oblivious to all of this. He's sound asleep in shackles between two soldiers. He's very much different than what we see in the Gospels. It was Peter who was commended by the Lord in Matthew when Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter confessed, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you read just verses afterward that he was scolded by Jesus after he rejected Jesus' declaration about his upcoming crucifixion. In the words, get behind me, Satan. Peter is the disciple who denied Jesus three times the very night after he had insisted that all these other disciples might forsake him, but Peter was willing to die with him. And now, just hours from the chopping block, he is sound asleep in a prison cell. And the word in verse 6 that he was sleeping indicates a continuing state of sleep. He had not just nodded off. He was, a friend used to say, had peace in his heart. Peter's sound asleep. And David wrote in Psalm 4:8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Even here, now, Peter is demonstrating that truth, even with the sentence of death, just around the bend of the clock. So what made the difference for Peter? Well, I believe it's a combination of several things that we wouldn't dare even be able to list them all, but combination of, for one thing, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's also this state of spiritual maturity that Peter would have reached in his walk with Christ through these years. And we're talking now somewhere 10 to 14 years or better since the ascension of Christ. So there are these years of ministry in which Peter has experienced the provision of Jesus. In those years, there would have been a growth of faith in Christ. And then there is the certain hope that he possessed of life beyond death and the ultimate resurrection of his body because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Growing knowledge of Scripture. All of these things have contributed now to this man being not the same as he was before, as you would never expect to see him in the Gospels, asleep on the eve of his execution. That's where you see him. And then, all of a sudden, without any warning, there is an angel of the Lord who stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. Now, Peter was asleep so soundly that the light of the angel's presence had no effect on him whatsoever. It was not until the angel struck Peter on the side that he roused from his sleep. And even then, he is not completely aware that this is reality. The angel commanded him to get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. He's told to get dressed and to put on his sandals, and then he follows the angel and he's led out of the cell as the doors no doubt were opened. And Peter follows him through beyond the sentries and then even to the gate of the prison. And his sleep is so deep, or had been so deep, again, he doesn't realize what's taking place is real. He thought he was having a vision. And the angel led Peter past the other guards and out of the prison, which is likely the fortress of Antonia, which was connected to the temple complex. Now, that's Peter. What about the guards? We can't really say with any certainty exactly what happened with the guards. It's possible that a deep sleep from the Lord had come upon them, at least the two that were shackled to Peter. They did not even feel, nor did they hear anything when the shackles fell from Peter's hands. This reminds me of the account of David when he was running from Saul, and Saul and his soldiers were asleep in the camp, and David and one of his men walked into the camp of Saul and walked right up to where Saul was sleeping in the center of the camp. And they held a conversation there above Saul, asking whether David's man, you know, give me the spear and one stick of the spear, and I won't have to stab him again. And David refused. No, he may die in battle, or this may happen to him, but I'll not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. And he took the spear and the water bottle, and they went away. And we read that Saul and his men were unaware completely of this because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. That's possible. It's also possible that the Lord simply prevented these guards from seeing or hearing what had taken place. You think of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels came and they rescued Lot. The men of the city were trying to break into the house, and all those men were struck with blindness, so that they groped along trying to find the wall and to find their way because they could not see. Or just simply by the miraculous power of God. We read early in Jesus' ministry in Luke 4 when he preached at Nazareth, and the crowd was angry at what he had said at the beginning of his ministry. And so they wanted to throw him off a cliff. But the text says that passing through their midst, he went away. He just walked right through them. Same as Peter walked past these guards. However the Lord did it, he protected Peter and delivered him from these guards, these soldiers. So we're not told how it happened, so we must simply be satisfied that God has exercised his mighty power according to his sovereign will to deliver Peter from certain death by means of a supernatural rescue. These guards are men whose lives depended on being able to hold this prisoner securely, and those men are absolutely unaware of an angel in their midst. They're unaware of this bright light in the cell, of clanking shackles as they fall to the floor, or a conversation in the midst of in their presence. They're not aware of cell doors that are open and shut, or even an iron gate that opens and closes. They're absolutely ignorant of Peter's escape. And again, it was not until Peter came to himself, standing in the street after the angel left him, that he realized that this had really happened, according to verse 11. James Boyce, in his commentary, pointed out that Peter's rescue has some very remarkable similarities to our salvation. Peter was in chains, unable to escape, hopeless, condemned to die, which sounds a lot like a lost sinner who is enslaved to sin and under a sentence of death until, as Boyce wrote, until God sends His Holy Spirit to break our shackles and free us. These things that happen here in our text, I think may have been what moved Charles Wesley to write one verse of the hymn, And Can It Be? I think it's verse 4 when he said that long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. That sounds like what happened with Peter here. An angel delivered Peter from prison. And then when you come into the next paragraph, verses 12 through 17, we come again to the prayer meeting that we had seen in verse 5. Now, Peter realizes he is free from prison, and so he went to join the believers who were holding this prayer vigil for him. They were meeting in the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. And so this is the John Mark, the young man who would travel with Paul and Barnabas on the initial phase of their first mission, and eventually would write the Gospel of Mark. Now, his mother's home must have been rather large since it had enough room to host a large group of praying Christians. And also because we read a little bit of the structure that Peter was standing in the gate. And this gate would have been in a wall that surrounded the house. That's an indication of a large house and a measure of wealth. There are some who believe that this house may have served as the site for the Lord's Supper on the night before Jesus crucifixion. And I am one who also believes that is the case. And so, regardless, this house would have been familiar to Peter. This is a house that may have served as a host site for one of the house churches in the city of Jerusalem. They're not meeting in buildings such as this that are dedicated to the church, but in homes. And so Peter had probably been there a number of times through the years. And as he approached the house, we know from verse 12 that there were many gathered together praying for him. And so Peter knocked at the gate, and there is a young servant girl named Rhoda who went to answer. And Peter was not only knocking at the gate, but he was also calling out. And when Rhoda heard his voice, she recognized him immediately. And so she left him at the gate and ran to the house and inside to announce that Peter was at the gate instead of opening the gate and allowing Peter to go in with her. And so what is almost a comical response, the people who were inside praying for Peter to be released from prison, when they hear her say that Peter is standing at the gate, they say, "You are out of your mind. Sort of back, go back. We're praying for Peter to be set free." And Rhoda insisted that Peter was there. And so they continued to correct her. And they also suggested, "It's his angel. It's not Peter, it's his angel." There was a common Jewish superstition of the day, which held that, that people had guardian angels. And there were times those guardian angels could take the form of the person that they were responsible to look after. And Luke is not arguing for that belief here. Obviously, it's Peter who's standing at the gate. He's just reporting their response. So it seems obvious that their prayers for Peter's release were being made for something they really didn't think was possible. It's not the faith that moves mountains, is it? But I want you to note here, and we'll see this again in the when we talk about applications, that in spite of the weakness of their prayers, the Lord was pleased to answer them, much to their surprise. So Peter continued knocking, and he was as persistent in knocking as they had been in praying. And when they finally welcomed Peter into the house, notice they saw him and were amazed. Amazed at the answer of God to their prayers. And as Peter comes in, they're all talking at one time, not knowing what to say, but saying something. You know, the old saying, don't just stand there, say something. That's what they were doing. And so Peter motions with his hands back and forth to get their attention and to call them to calm down. And when they had, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Now, we hope for them that their weak faith would have been strengthened by Peter's testimony of the supernatural work of God. It might also have encouraged them to be more steadfast in prayer. Warren Wiersbe said, God graciously honors even the weakest faith. But how much more he would do if only we would trust him. Reminded of the man at the bottom of the mountain when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, whose son would throw himself into the fire. And Jesus approached the man, and the man said, if you can, you can deliver my son. And Jesus responded, if you can. And the man said, and Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. His weak faith was answered by Jesus delivering his son. So with Peter then, having completed this brief visit, we would think, with these believers, and no doubt thanking them for their prayers on his behalf, Peter took his leave. He told them as he was leaving to report what the Lord had done for him to James and to the brothers. And I think the brothers there is likely a reference to the apostles. It would appear that James, and here we know it's not the brother of John who's been put to death, but the half-brother of Jesus, who would become a leading elder in the church in Jerusalem. We'll come back to him in chapter 15. That James and the apostles were obviously at some other location. They may have been scattered in Jerusalem so that they're not all gathered in one place. Or they may have been in some other just undisclosed location for their safety. And it's wise for them to do that, to avoid the sword of Herod and the hatred of the Pharisees. Well, it seemed like that Herod and the Pharisees had declared open season on the apostles. James is dead and Peter was arrested and was scheduled for execution. So we understand here that faith and prudence are not mutually exclusive actions. Peter followed the same strategy and made himself scarce for a time. And we believe it was at this action that what took place here was the incentive for these apostles to finally leave Jerusalem and to do what Jesus had told them to do, to go into all the earth and preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth, which is what they did. Now, we'll see Peter again in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. So we've talked a lot about prayer in these three messages so far from Acts 12 in the very last paragraph of chapter 11. And there are very sound applications that we can make from this passage concerning prayer. Now, we could, and we will see something in the application of God being able to deliver his people. And he is able to do that, and there are times that he does. But there are applications still to be made concerning prayer here. And three of those. And the first is this. We can become discouraged when we don't see our prayers answered, or when from our perspective and point of view that there seems to be a delay in God's answers to us. Now, we may believe, and we may be right about this, but we may believe that our prayers are weak, or we may believe that our faith is weak. So when you look at our text, you see, as we said, that the Lord answered the feeble prayers of the church. They don't expect Peter to be released, even though they're praying for that. And so sometimes we look at some of these mighty men in history as well as in Scripture who were mighty prayer warriors. In the history of the church, we could look at men like men who is known as Praying Hyde, who gave himself to prayer. We can look at George Miller, who ran the orphanages in England and prayed, or men like David Brainerd or Robert Murray McShane, John Knox, we mentioned a week or so ago. You look in Scripture and you see the mighty prayers. You see men like Daniel, who prayed and interceded for the people of Israel and the Lord answered his prayers. But one of the men that's highlighted in Scripture in terms of prayer is Elijah. And we think of Elijah, we may feel like a pygmy compared to someone like him. And when James is talking about him in his letter, he presents Elijah as a man of effective prayer. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And so we think, man, what a mighty prayer warrior. That's not how James presents him. He doesn't say that about Elijah. He describes Elijah as not as a giant, but as a man with a nature like ours. What happens immediately after Mount Carmel and the great victory there? And Elijah again prays and the Lord sends rain. We see Elijah become discouraged at the threat of Esther and the thought that he has failed in turning the people of Israel back to God. And he even despaired of life, and he asked the Lord to take his life. He is no better than his father. Feeble faith at the moment, and a prayer that wasn't answered. We're more like Elijah than we realize, even though we know, we see how greatly God worked in and through this man. He was flesh and blood like we are. And when we think about in terms of being powerful prayer warriors, and a desire to be that way, we act as if the effectiveness of prayer rests on us. It does not. It's not. The power of prayer doesn't come from the one praying, but from the one to whom we pray. Think of Mount Carmel. You have these hundreds of false prophets are praying to Baal, cutting themselves and running around like madmen for hours, and nothing happens. And Elijah calls out to the God who made heaven and earth, who answers by fire from heaven. It's the one to whom we pray that makes the difference. We have to always remember that we are unworthy to even call upon the name of the Lord in prayer because of our sin, but we are invited to approach the Lord boldly because of what Jesus has accomplished for us by his death. Our sins are forgiven. We're reconciled to God, and we're welcomed as sons and daughters to approach God, our Father in prayer. We are summoned to the throne of grace because the blood of Christ has given us access to our Father. And for one thing, that should encourage us when we feel weak in faith or when we stumble in praying. We have seen in Romans 8 where Paul said that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayers that are in growing, that His, He takes our prayers and He translates them to the Father for us. We may be weak in faith and weak in prayer, but the Spirit is not. There's a second application from this passage. Another reason we sometimes are tentative or cautious in prayer is because we hold a deficient view of God's power. They prayed, they asked God to deliver Peter, they seemed to not believe that the Lord would do that. And He did. That the perception of a weakness in God is absolutely could be no farther from the truth. Our God has all power to accomplish all His holy will. Let me give you a couple of examples. One from the life of the great missionary John G. Payton. He was a missionary to the cannibalistic people of the New Hebrides Islands. And there is an event in his life that shows the power of God. Payton and his wife were surrounded in their home by a group of hostile natives who intended to burn their house with them in it and to kill them. And so John and his wife prayed all night, all through the night, as they would watch and they would see these men surrounding their house and moving about, but not finally approaching the house. And they watched then as the sun came up the next morning, as these natives walked away. And they were unharmed. By God's grace, this chief of the natives who were there that night became a Christian about a year later. And so Payton asked him about that night, and the chief remembered, and obviously remembered. And he asked the chief, "Why did you not attack the house when we were there and to kill us on that night?" And the chief responded that they could not because there were hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords who surrounded the house. Remember Elijah, or Elisha rather, who when the armies of the Syrians surrounded the city where he was, and his servant got up the next morning afraid, Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And when he opened his eyes, he saw them surrounded by chariots of fire. Horses and chariots of fire. Elisha remembered the last time he heard about and saw a chariot of fire. God was with him to deliver him. God doesn't always deliver by the hands of angels, nor a demonstration of mighty power. Sometimes God's subtle power is employed. There was a man named Frederick Nolan who was running for his life in northern Africa, running away from some men who were planning to kill him. He had run, and he was absolutely exhausted from his escape. And as he approached this cave, he fell into the cave and was waiting there for these men to find him and kill him. And just moments after he fell into the cave, he watched, and to his amazement, there was a spider, a small spider, that began to weave a web across the mouth of this cave, a beautiful, intricate web. The men who were chasing him came to the entrance of the cave, and as they looked, they saw this spider web there. And they reasoned that there was no way that Nolan could have entered the cave, because he could not have done so without destroying the web. And they quickly went on their way, and Nolan escaped. He wrote about this afterward, and he said, "Where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. Where God is not, a wall is like a spider's web." Our prayers are made to the God of all power, and our God is able to answer our prayers. Our God is able to deliver us from the things that bother and plague and disturb us. He does not always do so. But when He does not, He gives us the grace that we need. Right, there is a third final application related to our failure to pray. And that is a pessimistic view of the Lord's willingness to answer our prayer. There are times when we're suffering, are confused, are weary, discouraged, anxious. We feel that we could go no lower than we are, or when our sinful minds are prone to doubt the Lord's goodness for us, or to doubt His love for us, or His inclination to help us. Have you ever felt that God had forgotten you, or that God was indifferent to your circumstances? We do come to those occasions. And in those times, we need to heed the instructions of the great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones. That he wrote in his book on spiritual depression. And Lloyd-Jones says that we should talk to ourselves. Preach the gospel to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. When our sinful hearts say, God doesn't care about you, then we respond with the gospel. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. God loves us, and He has always loved us as His children. When the people of Israel were weary, the Lord said in Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. When we're less than enthusiastic about prayer, we need to be reminded of our God's never-ending, steadfast love and His faithfulness to us. We need to repeatedly rehearse the proven fact of His love and His grace that moved Him to send His own Son into the world to die for us so that He would redeem us and bring us to Himself in salvation. Paul wrote in Romans 5, but God commended, and the word is actually present tense, that God is commending His love to us in that Christ died for us. We need to know God's delight in providing for His children and in hearing us as we pray. And one thing to remind us is prayer was God's idea, not ours. He's the one who calls us to pray. He's the one who calls us to Himself. It was the disciples who, when they talked to Jesus about prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. It's expected of us. We're invited to pray. It's good to remember what Martin Luther wrote also about prayer. Luther said that prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of His willingness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are a good and gracious God, loving and kind, faithful. Lord, You delight in the prayers of Your people. You delight when we are dependent upon You because we are looking beyond ourselves to You for grace and for help. Father, we pray that in times of discouragement and in weariness, in times when our faith is weak, Lord, that You would remind us of Your steadfast love, Your faithfulness, that You would call us unto Yourself to pray. And Lord, that You would show Your willingness to listen to and to answer the prayers of Your people. And Lord, there are times when Your answer to us is no, or Your answer to us is to wait. And Lord, that You would uphold us by Your grace. Lord, we thank You for Your rich and abundant love. We thank You for Your compassion to us, that You remember that we are dust. And Lord, that You hear dust when it prays. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.